book of Exodus. We take it, this is a custom in this church, we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through it passage by passage. And that method of preaching makes sure that I don't just preach my favorite passages only, and I don't just preach those passages or those themes that I like to preach, but I preach what God says in His Word. And I've been a preacher for many years now, and there have been times when I've been preaching through a book of the Bible and I've come to a particular passage which has a particular theme, and I've looked at that and I've thought, I really don't want to preach this. But it is in God's Word, it's there for us that we might learn, and this method of preaching helps us to make sure we cover everything and that I preach the full counsel of the Word of God. Now, we've been looking at the history of the people of Israel. This is what the book of Exodus is about. The people of Israel, when the book of Exodus opens, were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to God for mercy because their lives were dreadful. The life of any slave is absolutely dreadful. But the life of a slave whose master is determined to kill him, it's an unusual situation, but where the master is determined to exterminate that person, is even more dreadful. And that was the condition of the Israelites. They weren't just slaves in the ordinary sense of the word in the times in which they lived, but Pharaoh was determined to exterminate, to kill all the Israelites. So there was this double burden upon them. And they cried out to God. And one of the great themes in the book of Exodus is the grace of God. It's a theme we're going to look at again this morning, because once again in this passage, we see the grace of God. And grace means God is loving and God is kind and God is merciful to those who do not deserve His kindness and mercy. And God was gracious to the people of Israel, and God sent them a deliverer in Moses. And Moses took the people of Israel out of Egypt, some 2 million people, that's the estimate, some 2 million people. And they left the land of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea because God miraculously stopped the flow of the water, and the water became a wall on either side, and the ground was dry, and they crossed the Red Sea. And then they begin their long trek to the promised land. And that is the part of the story where we are now. They've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and they've begun their trek to the promised land. Now, this chapter, chapter 16, basically has two things in it. So I have 2 points for you this morning, because that is the content of this passage. There are two things in it. The first part of the passage has this: the people grumble. That's the first part of the passage. So when you read from verse 1, it says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now, as I've said before, when we've been studying these passages in the book of Exodus, that although these events happened many thousands of years ago, and they happened in a land that most of us have never visited, these passages are of enormous relevance to us. They speak to us as Christians today in the 21st century. And I just want to remind you very briefly why these passages are relevant. It is because the whole Exodus story is a picture of our salvation. And as I've explained before, this is how it works. They were slaves in Egypt, and we who are Christians were at one time slaves of sin. So their condition was a picture of our condition. They were slaves and we were slaves. And God sent to them a deliverer, and God has sent to us a deliverer. They were sent Moses. We were sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Moses. And Moses led them out of slavery, brought them out of slavery. And if you're a Christian here this morning, the Bible says to you, you at one time were a slave of sin, but no longer so. You have been redeemed. You have been brought out of slavery by the Lord Jesus. His blood was the redemption price that brought you out of slavery. You have been redeemed by His blood. And then Moses led them through the promised land, through the wilderness to the promised land. And the wilderness wanderings, therefore, are a picture of our daily Christian lives, you see. Because this was the period between redemption and entry into the promised land. And it is the period for in our lives between our redemption from sin and our entry into heaven. The period in between. And when we read about the Israelites in the wilderness, and we read about the temptations that they faced, and we read about the challenges that they faced, and we read about the blessings that they enjoyed, we're actually reading about our daily Christian lives. Because so much of it you can immediately see in our own lives. And you say, yes, I can see that. And I can see that God's dealings with them is a picture of how God deals with us today. So these passages then are relevant for us. And this morning I make this point that the people grumbled, because I want us to understand this. It is obviously an important lesson that God is teaching us. There are times in the Bible when we read about a particular thing again and again and again and again. And it is, in a sense, God speaking to us and saying, there is something you need to hear. Because my people in the past, the children of Israel in the wilderness, fell into a particular type of behavior. And I want you to understand this so that you don't do the same. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he uses Israel's wilderness wanderings, and he says to the people of Corinth, now look, when Israel were in the wilderness, they did this, don't do the same thing. Learn from them. And when we read Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, we find that grumbling and complaining became habitual. It became habitual. This is an important lesson that God is teaching us this morning. Look at verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came in the wilderness of Sin, which is in Elim, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So we are now, 6 weeks after they had been delivered from Egypt. 15th day of the second month is roughly 6 weeks, I think. And do you know, this is the third time that we have recorded in the scripture that they grumbled or murmured or complained against God. They grumbled or complained against God when they came to the shores of the Red Sea. And then after they had crossed the Red Sea and they came to this water called Marah, they complained again. And after God has turned that water into sweet water, and then they move on, once again they grumble, they complain. This has become a habit. And it is one of the great tragedies of the people of Israel that they did not spot this. They did not see this habit that was forming in their hearts. They did not put it to death. The New Testament has instructions for us on how we are to live the Christian life. And the New Testament says this to us, that we are to identify sins that we have, and we are to put them to death. That is the language of the New Testament. The New Testament says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And there is one great English theologian who said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And this is what the Israelites should have done. This is something we need to do. We need to examine ourselves. Again, an instruction in the New Testament. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself to see what sins you have. Are there particular habits that have formed in you? Are there certain ways of thinking? Have you become a complaining person? Have you become a negative person? Have you become the kind of person that is nitpicking, that is always finding fault, that is always complaining? And so something happens in church and you don't like it and you go and speak to somebody. Don't come and speak to the pastor. You go and speak to somebody and say, well, such and such happened at a service, or this happened, or that happened. And so you become that sort of person. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, but I'm making a point of this because as I read this passage this week, and I read through the book of Exodus, and then I looked into Numbers, and it just struck me. And it strikes you forcefully when you read these books, how often they complain, and they kept doing it. They've already done it twice before, and they keep doing it. And it's very obvious that they've just fallen into this kind of mindset, always negative, always critical, always complaining. It was a lack of faith. And do you know, eventually it led to idolatry. Because there is a pattern in human behavior. We begin to distrust God. Our faith in God, and our faith in God's ability to provide for us, our faith in God's willingness to provide for us, begins to fade. And as our faith in God begins to decline and weaken, so we begin to trust in other things. And eventually there came a point, as you know, when they came to Mount Sinai, that they actually built a golden calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel. And I say this, I'm emphasizing the point, but I say this because it is emphasized in the Bible. They grumbled. They became very negative. They became critical. They became the kind of people who always looked down on others and who complained at others. It's interesting, isn't it? It says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, it is so unfair. If a person says something that is critical, and if it's fair, you might say, well, I don't like the way you said it, but I accept that what you've said is true. That happens to me often. When a person says something to me, I often have to say, yes, I think there is substance in what you're saying. I wish you hadn't said it like that. But do you know, this is so unfair. I mean, they've been crying out to God for deliverance because their lives in Egypt were so miserable. And God delivers them. And then they come to the Red Sea and they complain against Moses. And they say to Moses, why didn't you leave us in Egypt to die there? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the banks of the Red Sea to die? Why didn't we die there? Well, God works a miracle. He parts the Red Sea. He dries the ground. They walk across the dry ground. They cross over. They come to the first water, Marah. What do? They complain. Because they've forgotten the works of God. And then God turns the water into sweet waters. They drink of that water. And then they set out from Elim and they come to this place. And what do? They complain. It's unfair. If God hadn't provided for them, you could say, well, at least you have a right to complain. But God has provided for them. God has graciously provided for them. And the things they say when they complain are extraordinary. I read this and I couldn't believe it. It says there in verse 3, and the people of Israel say to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pot, by the meat pots, and ate bread to the full. And you read those words. And you read the opening passages of the book of Exodus. And you think, either we've not been told something, or this is an extraordinary feat of selective memory. I mean, when you read the opening passages of Exodus, when the people were in slavery and they were forced to do hard labor and their lives were utterly miserable, you don't read anywhere that they had meat pots and bread that they could eat to the full. You don't read anywhere people, when Moses went to the people of Israel, and Moses said to them, now look, God has appeared to me in the burning bush. And God has said to me that he has indeed heard your cry. And God has sent me to deliver you out of Egypt. And God has said to me, bring those Israelites out from their misery. You don't read, they say to Moses, well, Moses, thank you very much, but actually we're okay. We've got meat pots and bread to eat until we're full, you know. We're fine. That's kind of you to take notice, but we're okay, thank you. Well, you don't read that. You find that they're thrilled with this because their lives were terrible. But now that they've come up, and it's only been 6 weeks. If it had been years later, you could say, well, they've forgotten what life was like in Egypt. This is 6 weeks. So you see, this is so unfair because God has been gracious to them. And life in Egypt wasn't great. It was terrible. But I make this as a point, and I apply it to us, and I apply it to every one of us this morning. Let us watch how we behave. Let us particularly watch our attitudes and our thoughts. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for out of it are the springs of life. And the writer sort of pictures the heart as a spring from which the water flows. And he says, if the heart has become bitter, well, it's like a spring that has become bitter. You go into the African desert and there are wells, beautiful wells, superbly structured with stone wells there with a bucket and everything. And nobody uses them. Why? They become salty. And they're no good now. And they just left there. They started digging new wells. And I think that's the picture in the book of Proverbs, that some of these wells become bitter. And so the writer says, guard your heart. Because the issues of life come from your heart. They spring from your heart, rather like water comes out of a well. And if you don't guard the well, an enemy will come and poison it, or it'll become salty and it'll become useless. Guard your heart. We still have sin in us. Yes, we are Christians and we've been saved from sin and we're no longer slaves of sin. But sin still indwells us. And a complaining, critical, negative attitude develops. And if the experience of the children of Israel is anything to go by, it begins to take root and then it begins to grow and it begins to produce fruit and finally it produces destruction. Do you know none of these Israelites entered the promised land because they developed the method, the habits of sin, and they developed them and developed them. Guard your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. Brethren, let's take note of this. So that's the first thing we see in this passage, in the first part of the passage. The people grumble. But then the second half of the passage is the opposite of what you would expect. If this passage had said in the first part, the people grumbled, and in the second part, God judged, you would have said, well, that's understandable. He had every right to judge. He had been gracious to them. He had delivered them out of slavery. He had provided for them. And this is the third time in 6 weeks that they're complaining. But the second part is wonderful because the second half of the passage says this to us, that God graciously provides for his people. Those are the two things in this passage. The people grumble and God provides. So from verse 4, you see how it begins there. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now if the following words had been, behold, I'm about to kill them all, we wouldn't be surprised. But it says, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what to bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. I'm about to rain bread on them. Not give them bits of bread here and there. Not a few pieces here and there. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? I'm going to rain bread on them. You see, the gracious heart of God. They complain, but he's gracious. Now, I want us to notice a few things about how God provides. Because this passage teaches us this. It's from 4 onwards. It's all about the provisions of God. And there's a couple of things that are important here I want us to notice. I want us to notice in the first place that he provides only, or he provided only, what they needed daily. They went out each day and they collected enough bread for that day. And they were expected to eat everything that they gathered for that day. Some of them left it till the following day, but they found it had gone off because they were not expected to keep it till the following day. They were to trust the Lord for the next day's provision. God provides what we need, not what we want. In the Bible, there's a wise man called Agur. And Agur wrote some words that I want us to have a look at because they're very important. They're found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 30. And this is what he wrote. He says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Now look at this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do you see what Agur is saying? He's saying to the Lord, he's praying actually what Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And Agur is praying that. Agur is saying to the Lord, give me what I need for today. Don't give me too much. Don't give me riches. Isn't that interesting? A man in the Bible prays, don't give me riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me riches, he says. And then he says, why I don't want riches? He says, feed me with the food that is needful for today, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? If I have too much, I will become self-sufficient, or I think I'm self-sufficient. I don't need the Lord. Isn't that the problem with most people in our country today? They think, well, I've got a nice house, nice job, nice pay, nice bank account, pension plan. Why do I need to go to church and ask the Lord to help me? I've got everything I need. So you see, Agur is this wise man. And he knows that if he has too much, he will deny the Lord and say, well, who is the Lord? He will forget that he has a God. Or if he has too little, he will be tempted to steal and therefore bring disgrace upon the name of the Lord. So God provides for us what we need. Be thankful for that. And don't always be saying, if only I had more, if only I had more. God will always give you what you need. But I also want us to notice in this passage that when God provides, he honors his law. Because the whole principle of Sabbath comes into this passage. It's very interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Sabbath as a law wasn't given until the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But the Sabbath was obviously expected. God expected his people to keep the Sabbath. And they obviously did keep it. It had become a practice. Because the Sabbath was established in Genesis chapter 2 when God created the heavens and the earth. And it says in chapter 2 that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day God rested and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. It is a creation ordinance. It is not Jewish law. We have to be very careful what we think about the Lord's Day. I don't want to go into a long controversial issue here. But I do bring this out, that when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, of course it's there. When you read the New Testament, it is there. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said to his people about the destruction of Jerusalem? He said, when that destruction comes, pray it won't be on the Sabbath. So you see, the Sabbath was, or at least the Lord's Day, this observance of 1 day in 7 is the Lord's Day. And I don't get engaged in secular practices on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. I meet with the Lord's people for the worship of God. And God expected his people right at this outset to observe it. So on the 6th day, they gathered twice as much. Because they weren't to work on the 7th day. The Sabbath is a blessing. We often see it as a restriction. We see it as a negative thing. It was given as a blessing. You read Genesis 2. The Lord blessed the 7th day and made it holy. Because it's for our good. We can do all our shopping and all our entertainment business. There are 6 days for it. Well, surely we should say to ourselves, there is this Lord's Day. When let's take a break from the affairs of the world and let us come aside as God's people and let's worship him and read his word and meditate on him and fellowship with his people. So when God provides, he honors his law as he does so. He gave them twice as much on the 6th day, so that on the Sabbath they didn't need to go and collect the bread. Well, that is the content of Exodus 16. The people grumble. It has become a habit. It is unjust. And it is a warning for us. And yet God graciously provides what they needed daily. And he honored his law as he provided for them. Let's come to the Lord in prayer then. Let's pray together.